is that God is better than the world's best thing. God is better than the best thing that the world has to offer.
Okay, well, North Langley, Cal Wernicke, you've got a lot of energy. That was amazing. I just had such a fun week at camp. It was amazing, and a highlight for me was seeing kids give their lives to God for the first time, and hearing camp counselors say, I prayed with my kid and my kid gave his life or her life to Jesus, and it was so cool to hear that and to see that, and so that's what it's all about. And I'm just so grateful for the incredible team that put this camp together. It was unreal, and I was continually amazed throughout the week. I just thought, you guys have thought of everything, and it was a fun week. So thank you for praying, for all of you who did pray. Here we are in our new summer series, Songs to the Unknown God, and my name is Matthew. If you are new to North Langley, we are glad you're here. And I'm especially glad if you're new to Christianity or new to church. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you'll spend some time with us this summer in this series. I hope you feel absolutely welcome here. As you heard last week, we take our summer series title, Songs to the Unknown God, from a little story that we find in the Bible in the book of Acts. And so some of you were here last week, but for those of you who weren't, I want to just take a couple minutes to recap what we're doing this summer and about this little story in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul is in the city of Athens. He's walking around the city, and he finds himself talking about Jesus with the philosophers of the city of Athens. He's then taken up on a hill in the city, and the Romans referred to this hill as Mars Hill. The Greeks called it the Areopagus. Paul stands up on this hill, and he sees what the city of Athens is all about. He can see the city, and he can see the gods of this city. And he begins to listen to the culture of Athens, the culture around him. And he notices that in the city of Athens, they have an altar to an unknown god. They lined up all the gods that they knew existed, but they left one vacant spot. They reserved it for the unknown God. So Paul takes this opportunity to point the people of Athens to the Lord of heaven and earth. Again, this is all review if you were with us last week. And this is a beautiful picture of the people of Athens being prepared in advance by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit had been working in the lives of the Athenian culture. The Athenians had a sense that there was some other God out there. It's a good thing that Paul was listening to the culture around him. And then Paul does something amazing. He uses Greek philosophy, Greek poetry, about Zeus to communicate the gospel. Listen to Paul. He says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." We saw this last week. Paul is not quoting the Bible here. He's not quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Greek poetry about Zeus from the Cretan philosopher Epimenides and the Stoic philosopher Aratus. Paul is quoting from the current pop culture of the time. You would have heard these lyrics on the top 40 radio in Athens at the time. Like I said last week, Paul is this great missionary who shows up to the cosmopolitan city of ancient Athens, a city like our city of Vancouver, a city filled with idols and philosophical debate. And what does Paul do as a good missionary? He listens to culture. He sees an altar to the unknown God and points Athens to the Lord of heaven and earth. And he then quotes Greek poetry about Zeus to communicate the good news. And that's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to listen to the deep cries of our culture through various artists and songs. And we're going to see how God might heal those cries and wounds with his love. So welcome to our summer series, Songs to the Unknown God. Last week, we looked at John Lennon's Imagine. And today, we dive into song number 2 on our summer playlist, our summer song playlist, Alessia Cara's Scars to Your Beautiful. How many of you are familiar with this song? Scars to Your Beautiful. All the young folk, that's right.
Good. Well, week one, we went as far back as we're going to go, and then now week two, this is as modern as we're going to go. This is as recent as we're going to go. Alessia Cara is a Canadian pop artist from Brampton, Ontario, who turns 21 on Tuesday. Happy birthday, Alessia. Released last summer, the song Scars to Your Beautiful took some while to gain momentum, but rose to number 8 on Billboard's Hot 100 list this past February. So my thanks to both Reese Renault and Kiera McCarthy, two of our North Langley youth, for suggesting this song to me. Now, before we dive into the song, let me give you some backstory as to why Alessia, she writes her own music, why she chose to write these lyrics in the song Scars to Your Beautiful. Billboard wrote the following article about Alessia, and it actually had to do with her hair. She, Alessia, loved growing up the daughter of a hairdresser and experimenting with different styles, but said she was self-conscious and always struggled with her hair, or her do, in one way or another. Eventually, she began straightening her hair, which she said possibly caused her to begin losing her hair in elementary school and middle school. I started losing my hair in chunks in the shower, she said. It was one of the scariest things. It got to the point where it was visibly gone. I struggled with that a lot, especially going into high school. You have so many pressures, what people are going to think of you. And I was going into it losing all my hair. I had like nothing left. It was patches of missing hair that people would point out because people are mean in high school. So Alessia wrote this song because she has had firsthand experience of what it means to try to look beautiful in the world's eyes. She knows what it's like to be bullied for her looks. She knows what it's like to strive to change part of her image that seems unchangeable. So she dedicates this song, in her words, to all the girls that's hurting. Let me be your mirror, help you see a little bit clearer the light that shines within. So take a minute, sit back, and listen to some hope in Alessia Cara's Scars to Your Beautiful.
She just wants to be beautiful. She goes unnoticed. She knows no limits. She craves attention. She praises an image. She prays to be sculpted by the sculptor. Oh, she don't see the light that's shining deeper than the eyes can find it. Maybe we are made of blind souls. She tries to cover up her pain and cut her woes away. Cover girls don't cry after the face is made, but there's a hope that's waiting for you in the dark. You should know you're beautiful just the way you are, and you don't have to change a thing. The world could change its heart. No scars, see, you're beautiful. We're stars and we're beautiful. She's starving, you know, cover girls eat nothing. She says beauty is pain and there's beauty in everything. What's a little bit longer? I can go a little while longer. She fades away. She don't see her perfect. She don't understand. She's worth it. All that beauty goes deeper than the surface. Oh, oh. So to all the girls that's hurting, let me be your mirror. Help you see a little bit clearer the light that shines within.
There's a
All right, that's a little taste of Scars to Your Beautiful. I heard you singing. I heard you singing. That was good. I really have enjoyed learning more about this song throughout this last week. And we're listening to the cry of our culture. What is it that you heard in the song? What's the cry that you're hearing? It's a desire to be beautiful, to be loved, to be handsome, to be liked, to be accepted. She has dreams to be an envy, so she's starving. You know, cover girls eat nothing. She says beauty is pain and there's beauty in everything, so what's a little bit of hunger? Alessia here in this verse is lamenting the extent that many of us will go to starve ourselves just to be beautiful. In November 2014, there was a report given to the House of Commons on eating disorders among girls and women in Canada. Here's an excerpt of the study. At any given time in Canada, as many as 600,000 to 990,000 Canadians may meet the diagnostic criteria for an eating disorder, primarily anorexia nervosa, bulimia nervosa, or binge eating disorder. Approximately 80% of individuals with eating disorders are girls or women. Eating disorders are a serious form of mental illness characterized by a persistent disturbance of eating or eating-related behavior that results in the altered consumption of food and that significantly impairs physical health or psychosocial functioning. Did you hear that? Anywhere between 500,000 to almost 1 million Canadians meet the criteria for an eating disorder. 80% of those individuals are female. Listen, if we're thinking about our nation, about our neighbors, about how to love our neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. If we're thinking about our family and friends, we'll have our heads stuck in the sand if we don't see that something is broken, that people are hurting. Alessia is right. Hundreds of thousands of Canadians are not happy with their body, and it can lead to death. Anorexia nervosa has the highest overall mortality rate of any mental illness, estimated at between 10 to 15% of individuals with the illness. And the mortality rate for individuals with bulimia nervosa is about 5%. Combined, these two disorders kill an estimated 1,000 to 1,500 Canadians per year, with this number likely higher as death certificates often fail to record eating disorders as a cause of death. So where's the hope? Alessia sings of this hope that's waiting for us in the dark. Alessia not only talks about eating disorders, but she mentions self-harm, cutting. So she tries to cover up her pain and cut her woes away. So let's talk about Canada. Let's talk about our friends and neighbors and family members. Is this happening around us? Absolutely. The Canadian Institute for Health Information found that girls were 4 times more likely to be hospitalized for self-harm-related injuries than boys. Out of the 2,500 children aged 10 to 17 hospitalized last year, so this report was from 2013 to 2014, as a result of self-harm, 80% were girls. 2,500 Canadian kids have to go to the hospital because they're harming themselves. 80% are girls. 80% of individuals with eating disorders are female. 80% of children hospitalized because of self-harm are girls. And I'm a father to 2 beautiful little girls. What kind of culture are we raising our kids up in? And some of you in the room, you have lived this. Some of you are on the journey now, whether personally or with someone you love. I want to let you know I'm well aware that it's Family Sunday. And one of the reports said that girls age 4 and 5, I forget the percentage, I think it was 40%, but don't quote me on that, are already talking about their weight and needing to diet, that girls have those conversations that young. So I'm well aware of who's in the room. I think we need to hear Alessia's song, and we have to ask, where is the hope? Well, I want to go to the pages of the Bible, to the pages of Scripture. And we need to see two things very clearly this morning. We need to see something we've talked about already for a number of weeks this summer. We need to talk about the Imago Dei. And we also need to look at the way Jesus cared for women. The Imago Dei and Jesus' care for women. So let's go over the Imago Dei. For those of you who have been with us, you've already heard me say a little bit about this in the summer. But the Imago Dei is a Latin phrase for the image of God. The Bible is absolutely clear that you and I are made in the image of God. This is an incredible, beautiful truth that Christians have believed. And it's a truth that has shaped human rights for thousands of years. Listen to Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Watch this. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. And then watch this. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Does this look accidental to you? Does this look like you were a mistake? That the gods were angry and they kind of formed humankind to do the bidding of the gods? Does it look like you were a part of some kind of random created mess? Absolutely not. Does it look like humans are part of some big cosmic joke? No. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God, he created the male and female, he created them. Then God blessed us. Then God saw us. He saw what he had made and he said, it is very good. It is very good. Very good, 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 very good. I don't have enough hands to point to all of you. He looks at you and says, not only is it good, because he said it was good as he was creating the world about a lot of things, but he made humankind, and then he said, it is very good. This is what Alessia Cara is trying to say. Everywhere God looks, he says, it is very good. This is what God thinks of us. This is what God thinks of you. This is what God thinks of your daughter and of your son. He bestows dignity upon us, innate dignity upon the human race, his creation, the Imago Dei. At summer camp, we were able to read Max Lucado's book, You Are Special. Some of you will know that book. And we were able to tell the kids, you know, there's this great artist, and in the book, the artist, who's the God character, is named Eli, and he's in his workshop, and he formed you, and he made you, he carved you. And no matter what the world is saying to you, whatever it is that the world says, the messages that the world gives you, they're not the messages of the artist. The great artist actually formed you and made you in his image. And he said, oh, it is very good. I like this one right here. She is very good. And here's this one. He, oh, I made him very good. And he does that with each one of us, giving us the bodies we have, the skills we have, the hair color, the eyes. He's the great artist. So not only that, but we see Jesus care for women. What about this care and compassion Jesus shows to women? Well, if you pick up a New Testament and highlight every place Jesus interacts with women, it is revolutionary to see his compassion and care in an age at a time of total neglect and in an age where women were absolutely second-class citizens. The kind of world Jesus lived in can be summed up in a second century prayer attributed to Rabbi Yehuda ben Eli, which every Jewish man was encouraged to pray. This is a prayer every Jewish man was encouraged to pray every day. Here it is. God, thank you that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. God, thank you that I am free and not a slave. God, thank you that I am a man and not a woman. You pray that every day, forms your culture. This is the kind of world Jesus lived in. So listen to a moment where we see the love, care, and respect that Jesus gives a woman. Now, the story of the woman we're about to see, her story is a little bit different from the story of the women in Alessia's song. It's a little bit different. bit of apples to oranges. But the commonality here is that she faces shame and marginalization nonetheless. So watch the way Jesus restores dignity to this woman. Luke 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. See, something about Jesus was different. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Of course he knows who's wiping his feet. It's Jesus. He knows exactly who this woman is and the life she leads. Scholars say that she is most likely a prostitute. But remember, she's made in the image of God. She is loved by God. The Bible says that the world was made in and through him. Who's him? That's Jesus. So Jesus was there, and she was made. And Jesus will not permit her to be marginalized. So Jesus stands up to the one who had invited him over for dinner. Gets a little awkward. You know, come on over for dinner, and then your dinner guest begins to challenge you. That's what Jesus does. Do you see this woman? So he's speaking to Simon the Pharisee. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, I love this. I can picture him coming to her and just looking at her in the eyes and saying, your sins are forgiven. You're wiped clean. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The word for peace there is the Greek eirene. And it means whole. She had been put back together, made whole, made complete. Go. Go whole. No longer broken. Go whole. Complete. This is one of my favorite stories with Jesus. He comes to a marginalized woman who would have been so shamed by her culture, and he cleanses her. And he gives her a blank page. He restores her dignity in front of a crowd. And we don't know what she knew about Jesus before this moment, but obviously something about his very presence restored her dignity, so much so that she's willing to spend a year's worth of money at this alabaster jar and pour it on his feet. And then he pours love upon her in the same way she poured that perfume on his feet. See, everywhere Jesus went, he's caring for women. And as the church, as the people of God, that is our call as well. Think of all the women that Jesus cared for. Think of the woman he saved from being stoned to death by an angry mob, who somehow found her but not the guy when it came to adultery. Think of Mary and Martha and his offer to teach them as their rabbi. Think of Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast 7 demons out of her, and he set her free, and she becomes a disciple. Think of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and he heals her instantly. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well, and the way Jesus cared enough to know her story and to offer her living water. Time and time again, everywhere Jesus goes, he is kind and merciful and compassionate towards women. And so we live in Canada, where 80% of individuals with eating disorders are female, where 80% of children hospitalized because of self-harm are girls. And some of you guys know this journey. You've lived it. You might be in it right now. And as we think about the women in our life, the girls that are growing up in our homes, how might you and I cling and preach and believe and share the Imago Dei of Genesis 1 and the care and compassion we see in Jesus towards women? If we're missionaries in our culture, just like Paul the missionary, we show up, we look around, we see what's going on in culture, we hear the cry of our culture, we listen to artists like Alessia Cara, who's singing her heart out, and we say, we hear that desperate cry for hope. We hear it. And could we be a church that offers hope grounded in the Imago Dei and the compassion of Jesus? Could we offer that kind of hope? Would it change how we live and how we speak to those who are young? And how we speak to both women, to girls, to boys as well as they're growing up? How do we do this? How do we love with our words and continue to affirm the dignity and the Imago Dei in every life? How does that change today? What are you going home to? What are the relationships and the family members that you'll see today? Could you think back on your words? On the kind of television that enters your home and what kind of messages it sends to your children about their image? Could we think about how we speak about people? How does it change now? And how do we, as disciples of Jesus, walk around with that same kind of compassion that Jesus had? Because it has to change us, doesn't it? We're growing every day to look more and more like Jesus. And if that's happening, then we grow daily to grow in compassion and care for both kids and women in our life. Alessia sings one of the most honest and beautiful lines in the first verse of her song. She says this: she prays to be sculpted by the sculptor. When I saw that, I thought, whoa. She prays to be sculpted by the sculptor. I'm not even sure if Alessia knows the power of her own words. You know, I think in the song she's right, she's just saying, you know, this girl, she wants to be sculpted like all the other girls. So whoever the sculptor is, come and sculpt me to look like the rest. But as people of faith, we hear something deeper, right? We hear her cry for the great artist. Like in Max Lucado's book, You're Special, Eli. The one who formed us and shaped us, the great sculptor, the great life giver. She prays to be sculpted by the sculptor. So we're going to end our time in prayer to allow our minds to be sculpted by the sculptor. And I'm going to invite kids, I know you're in the room with us, and youth, I'm going to invite you to pray too. Kids, we want you to know how loved you are and how when God made you, he created you so unique, wonderfully made, uniquely wired and wonderfully made, as our theme for camp said it. And we're going to take a moment to pray. If you feel comfortable, take a minute. And all of us in the room, we can close our eyes. And in this quiet moment of prayer, I want you to either think about yourself or someone in your life that you know is hurting. It could be you, or it could be a family member or friend of a friend, I don't know. But someone who you know is hurting. Because I want to talk to the ones here today who see themselves as ugly or dirty or marginalized. I'm talking to the person who gives their body away to earn love, or the person who cuts their body to feel peace, or the person who refuses to eat and harms their body in order to look beautiful. That's who I'm talking to. So I think Jesus comes to you right now. We've been praying this morning, praying that God would move in this room. He's here. But you could almost picture him in your mind's eye. He comes into your town. He walks into your village. And he sees you. Just like he saw the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume. He sees you and you see him. And with a gentle voice, I think he would say this to you. I was with my father on the day we made you. I was with my father on the day we sculpted you. We both looked at you and said, oh, it is very good. You are our masterpiece. You were made in our image. But I can see that the darkness is overwhelming you. I can see that you've been blinded by the thief that has come to steal and to kill and to destroy you. But I want you to know that I am bigger than the thief. My arms are stronger than the thief's. That thief has no power over me. I destroyed the work of that thief on the cross. And I have cleansed you with my blood. And I rose again from a tomb so that you could live. So that you can live. There's a hope waiting for you in the dark. Me. I'm your hope that is waiting for you. Even in this dark place, you have to know and trust that I love you. And I'm going to ask you to come to me. Come and find life in me. For hear this, for in me is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. My light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Whether you have been abused, or whether you have abused your own body, whether you have given away your own body, or hated your own body, that darkness is not stronger than my love. You see, I'm a husband who loves his bride. And my bride is the church. Men and women together, they are my bride, and I love my church. I have given myself up for her on the cross to make her holy. I have cleansed her by the washing with water through the word, and I have presented her to myself as a radiant church, a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So I'm here to free you from a life of feeling trapped, ugly, forgotten, and dirty. I'm here to release you from the chains of self-abuse. I'm here that you might know the hope that is waiting for you in the dark. So Jesus, we come to you and we thank you. Thanks for coming into our town and for speaking your truth into our heart. Jesus, we get so warped by the messages we see on television, in movies, the lyrics we hear from other songs, the way we compare with those around us. All of us, both men and women, we get so lost and so confused, and we're asking that you would make us a people
who are held by you, who understand that we were made in your image, and that we follow you, Jesus, the one with great compassion that restores dignity. Heal us, God. I lift up the families of those who are walking through this right now, of those who are struggling with eating disorders or self-harm. God, may we be a place that is able to listen to those stories and love one another in your name. Lord God, make us a people who are on our knees for one another, walking with each other through those dark times. And God, we pray for freedom. We pray that you would shape our minds, that we would be sculpted by you, the great sculptor, and that you might set us free. We love you, God. We come to you even in our darkness. We know there is hope that waits for us in the dark, and that's you, the great giver of life.